Good morning to everyone. Good to see everyone here. Good to spend time with you and worshiping our God, focusing on what He has blessed us with, this great opportunity to be children of His, and we remember Him as we come and commune together. The Lord is with us as we focus on His provisions for us. Reminded of what Abraham pointed out there in Genesis chapter 18, or chapter 22, excuse me, with the sacrificing of Isaac, when Isaac says, there's the wood, where's the lamb? And it was Abraham who said to Isaac, God will provide, and God has provided. He's provided us this great and wonderful opportunity. And so good to see all of you and those who could join us here this morning, and especially those online who were not able to be here but yet have joined us in participating and focusing and their thoughts on our great and awesome God. If you have your Bible, if you will turn to the book of Nehemiah. It is there that the lesson will be taken from this morning as we continue to look at our theme this year. And that theme has been taken from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, where the people have expressed, when they heard Nehemiah's motivation about how God's hand was favorable towards him, and also the word from the king in rebuilding Jerusalem, the people responded by saying, "Let us arise and build." And that's our theme this year as we look at those things that are expressed from the book of Nehemiah as well as other Bible passages to help us to maintain that focus of arising and building as we serve our God. What we've already pointed out, as said from those passages, what we've already looked at is what's involved in that is acknowledging God, as Nehemiah had done in his prayer to the Lord as he dealt with King Xerxes before he goes, he's able to go to Jerusalem and help in the rebuilding process. And then also what's involved is the whole body. In other words, the people participating in building. And that's what we saw there in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. And then also we looked at other passages that talked about how today God's people are to be involved in the building process. Not just one or two or three people, but all of us as we work together, as so many of you are doing, and you are encouraged to continue to do those things as we arise and we build as we focus our attention on God's Word. So this morning I want to look at some more things in connection to this, let us arise and build. By no means is this point going to be exhaustive today, or unless you want me to go ahead and preach for the whole day. But by no means, this is just to give us a reference or a direction of where we're going with this whole process of let us arise and build. Again, there will be other lessons connected to that to help us to focus on this point of serving God and building in His name. So let's begin by looking at chapter 1 again, verses 4 through 11. And if you'll notice, in connection to this of Nehemiah and how the book begins. Verse 4, beginning when Nehemiah goes to God and he realizes the walls are broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And it says, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And he says, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and I have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who have delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. And he's referring to Xerxes, as he will be communicating with Xerxes. I want you to notice something here of helping us to realize what else is involved in us arising and building. And that is, we need to recognize our situation. We need to recognize who we are. And so what's involved in that really is building a better me. I have to focus on me and make sure that I am right, that I am doing the will of God. And I want you to notice in that prayer of what Nehemiah does in those verses, he is pointing out several things to help us to realize how to build a better me. As I said, that point by no means will be exhausted this morning. But these things that will be expressed, I hope, will help us to begin to realize what it means to build a better me so that I can arise and build as the Lord requires of us. And so those passages helps us to see that from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. So what did you pick up from the passage here? One of the things that I pick up from the passage is that I have to realize my spiritual condition. I have to realize my spiritual condition. If I'm going to build a better me, I have to realize my spiritual condition. And this is what Nehemiah points out here in those verses as he is praying to God. He realizes the spiritual condition of the people of Israel, and he includes himself as well, that they have not acted according to God's instruction. That's what he points out. We have acted very corruptly against you. We have not kept the commandments, as verse 7 points out. So Nehemiah is pointing out the spiritual condition. We need to recognize that with ourselves. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the prophet Isaiah is bringing to the attention of the people concerning their relationship with God. And in that relationship, I want you to notice what Isaiah points out. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. You know, the people are going through some trying times, and they realize what was happening is their sins was bringing the problem on themselves. Can the Lord save us? Will the Lord save us? As they continued to act corruptly towards God. And so through the prophet, the point is, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. Well, Lord, are you hearing us? And Isaiah brings this point home to them. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You know why you're in that situation? Because your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from God. It was as though the people didn't realize their sinful ways. They had been engaged in being disobedient to the Lord, as Nehemiah points out. Even in his prayer, recognizing the spiritual condition. And here Isaiah is doing that. We need to recognize that if we're going to build a better me or better ourselves, we have to recognize our spiritual condition. And when we realize that, then we can do something about it. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. But I want you to notice those points that are being expressed here. In the book of Habakkuk, I want you to look over there as the prophet is speaking before or to God, and he doesn't understand why these things are going on. In other words, the Babylonian Empire is rising up and is getting stronger. And what's going on in the land is all of the violation of God's will, the covenant that God had made with Israel. They're no longer loving justice. They're perverting it. They're no longer having mercy on the widows and the orphans. Instead, they're taking advantage of them. And so God steps in, and what God is going to do is fulfill the promise that He made in the covenant with Israel, that if they violated it, they were going to be taken into captivity. Which I want you to notice what Habakkuk does say here. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence. Yeah, the land is filled with violence. Yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. That's what was going on in the land. And Habakkuk sees this. He's crying out to God. He says, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. This is what was going on. And then later on, as we learn that God is going to send the Chaldeans or the Babylonians in to punish Israel for their perversion of justice, for their violent ways. And Habakkuk doesn't understand. Are you using a nation more wicked than we are to do the punishment? But God has the timetable. God has the situation in hand. He knows what He's doing. He knows what the results are going to be. He knows that it's about His purpose, His will, for these things to be brought about. Habakkuk doesn't understand this. But what he does understand is the spiritual condition. And what he does, he goes before God. And when you look at Nehemiah, that's what he does. He goes before God. Praise Him. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 in the New Testament, as Paul is writing to the Roman Christians, and what he's doing is helping them to understand that both the Jews and Gentiles, we need a Savior. Christ Jesus is that Savior. But in the verse in particular, he says that all of us have sinned. Do you know that there are people in our society, they are doing wrong, they are in a sinful condition, but they don't realize it. They think that's just normal. That's just the way of life. Because that's all they've known. They haven't heard the truth. They haven't heard the right way. their mind is very suspicious of individuals that's going to take advantage of them. And some do. And some are like that. Absolutely. And so they do wrong and don't realize that this is wrong before God because they don't know any better. That's how they deal with the matter. So the little better me, I have to realize my spiritual condition. And this is what these passages are pointing out. And Paul is making this known to the Roman Christians here. And as others would read the text, they would then learn that they are in opposition to God, that they have sinned against the God of heaven. Now the question is, what do I do about it? But they can't ask that question until they realize where they are. Here is a principle that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 along those lines. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and we have talked about these things. We've heard lessons about them. But this is an important point of recognizing our spiritual condition and working on building a better me. Because often we point the finger at others, but we don't look at ourselves. And sometimes that is very challenging for us. Like I said, who wants to be wrong? We don't want to be wrong. We want to be right. And even in our own mind, we try to justify it as well. But what you should notice what Jesus says. He says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold the log in your own eye? And then notice what Jesus points out there in verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Building a better me begins with me realizing my spiritual condition. And the spiritual condition of the individual who was trying to remove or seeing the speck in his brother's eye and not realizing the plank that is in his. In fact, the plank was larger than the speck that he was seeing in his brother's eye. So building a better me begins with me realizing my spiritual condition. Here is another aspect of this. Again, another lesson that Jesus teaches when he talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector there in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And remember what is pointed out in the lesson that Jesus is bringing to the attention of the hearers. And we do well to listen to these things. In verse 9, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Now notice, those individuals don't realize their spiritual condition. And what Jesus is going to be pointing out is to help them to see their spiritual condition. They need to be able to see that. And once they realize that, then they can make or take the necessary steps to deal with it. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. And then he starts to list all of those things, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. But then he points out about the tax collector. You see, the Pharisee doesn't realize his spiritual condition. The tax collector does. Because notice how he responds as he prays to God. He says, he was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. What does that say about him? What it says about him, he is too shameful to even look at God and recognizing how righteous God is. And so he is unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He realized his spiritual condition. And when he realizes the spiritual condition, notice the conclusion of the matter spoken by the Lord. And he says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. Why? He realized his spiritual condition and asked for the mercy of God. Beautiful picture, beautiful lesson to help us to see how important to building a better me begins with me recognizing my spiritual condition. And this is what we see with Nehemiah. This is what's involved in letting us arise and build. Here's something else along with that. In this building a better me, let's go back to Nehemiah. And notice verse 11. In verse 11, he says, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name and to make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. You see what's going on here in verse 11 in building a better me? Seek to change the condition. When you realize the spiritual condition that I am sinful, I need the mercy of God, and I need to be seeking to change that condition to be right with Him. Here's a good passage to help us to see this. And God did this with Israel. You see, the prophets, when they would come to Israel, what they were doing, they were pointing out Israel's spiritual condition. And in the process of them doing that, God also instructed them on how they could change their condition. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Notice when Isaiah approaches or points these things out, that the remedy is provided of how they could change their condition. Number one, God is the one that can make them right, first of all. So the first thing they would do, they would go to God, as you start to notice the changing of the condition. But in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I want you to notice the prophet. He says, wash yourselves. This is what God says through. This is how you change your condition. You wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. That's God's instruction to Israel to change their spiritual condition to be right with Him. They needed to wash themselves. And there was this cry and appeal there in verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. You see, seeking to change the spiritual condition. If it's in opposition to the Lord, make the change to be in harmony. This goes back to the passage that Brother Keith read to us from Micah chapter 6, where the Israel had put their trust in the sacrifices. They said, well, I can go and sin. I can do whatever I want. I could commit harlotry. As long as I bring my sacrifices to the priest and make those sacrifices, I'm okay. And after that, then I'll go back to this realm of destruction in reference to sin and iniquity. And then all I need to do is just bring my sacrifice. Sacrifice them before God. And so there is this question that is raised. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of wool? Shall I come to Him with burnt offering? Does the Lord take delight in these thousands? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Notice that. Do justice. Why? Because that's the nature of God. God is a God of justice. He's a just God. And so the Lord requires you to do that. To love kindness. Because after all, God was kind to them, wasn't He? He was showing mercy. In fact, by sending the prophets to them, God was showing mercy. That He didn't want to destroy them. He was giving them the opportunity to make things right. And so the prophets would come and proclaim these things. With the desire that they would hear and change the condition, their spiritual condition. That they would walk humbly with God, submitting to His will. That's what it means to walk humbly with God. You see, the first part of that was do justice. That's how you walk humbly with God. Love kindness. Because that's who God is. Full of compassion. Full of kindness. Mercy. So He brings that to their attention. These things help us to change the condition. I remember there in Luke chapter 18. The change of the condition. This is what was going on there. This tax collector was seeking God's mercy. And he humbled himself. And that's why he goes away justified. Here is something that Paul wrote to Titus. I think it's very... that connects these thoughts together in reference to this building a better me. And seeking to change the spiritual condition. Notice with me in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. When Paul writes to Titus, he brings this to his attention. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. By the washing, notice, of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament that we saw in Isaiah, and what we have seen with the prophet Micah, mentioning all of these things, and here, this principle, this concept of changing our spiritual condition, God has provided. And notice what's included in this. This washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's how you begin, or that's how you build a better you. That's how I build a better me. I know there's a lot of other self-help books based upon secular accomplishments. And that's okay, that's good. But what we're talking about is the spiritual condition. That is what's important. Because the spiritual condition is where you and I are going to spend eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And God wants us to spend it with Him. That's His desire. And because He wants us to spend it with Him, He provided this. As Paul tells Titus here in these passages. And then, as he points out, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Lord, so that, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's God's desire for us. What tremendous love being expressed for us and encouraging us to change our spiritual condition if we're not right with the Lord. And then a passage that we have talked about quite a bit in the obedience to the gospel, being buried with Christ in baptism. And if you'll notice at the end of verse 4, in the being united with Christ in baptism, and as we're raised up out of water, notice he says, to walk in newness of life. That's how you're going to build a better you. That's how I'm going to build a better me. As I'm walking with God. And if I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Old things passed away. All things new. Because I'm walking accordingly. I'm walking in this newness of life. And as I'm walking in this newness of life, I am gaining strength. I am being better than I was yesterday. Better than I was yesterday. With hope for this day and tomorrow. Because I'm walking with God. Building a better me. And then finally, in connection to building a better me, is what you see over in chapter 2 of Nehemiah. In chapter 2, going back there, looking at verses 1 through 5, and building this better me. If you'll notice, the last time, the last session, I talked about the possibility of this being Esther, as mentioned there in verse 6, and having this impact on King Xerxes. But I believe Nehemiah had an impact on Xerxes as well. Because when you look at the context, it's as though the attitude of Nehemiah is noticed by the king. It's noticed by him. He notices this attitude, this sadness concerning Nehemiah. In other words, it wasn't always that way as Nehemiah dealt with him as being the cupbearer. And the trust that the king had in Nehemiah. The disposition that he showed And so in verses 1 through 5, what you're seeing is that the king is not used to seeing the sadness of Nehemiah. In verse 3, you see Nehemiah being very concerned. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? What do we learn from building a better me? It's by having the proper attitude. Having the proper attitude. That's so important. And when we're talking about attitude, we're talking about disposition. One's mindset. Or another way we could say that is the spirit of that individual. His spirit. The attitude. There are people, there are things, there are events that can deeply affect our attitude. It can affect our mindset. It really can. So what should be the proper attitude? Just like Nehemiah, he is concerned with the things and purpose of God. The walls are destroyed. The city is desolate. The city where they would bring their offerings and they would gather and they would worship God there. The city where God rule and God reign. In shambles. He's concerned, very concerned. And that's the way we should be. We should be concerned about the things and purpose of God. And our mindset, our attitude will display that. If we're not concerned about God, it doesn't matter what God says, I'm going to do it the way that I want to. It doesn't matter what God requires. I'm not going to give it to him. I'm going to give him what I think he should have. See, that's attitude. Mindset. Or the attitude that the tax collector had there in Luke 18. Filled with humility. Begging for the mercy of God. That was an attitude. In Psalms chapter 51, verses 10 through 13. I want you to notice, this is after David has committed adultery and murder by the hands of his enemy. And he is confronted by Nathan the prophet. And after being confronted, realizing his spiritual condition, as it was made known to him, David sought to change that condition. And so Psalms 51 expresses the attitude, the mindset of David there in verse 10 when he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. What is he pointing out here? Being cast away from the presence of God is certain death. And remember Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated you from God. And he points these things out. And then notice, he says, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. There's a David enjoyed fellowship with God in spite of, or despite of, all of the problems that he faced when it came to Saul trying to take his life. He enjoyed the fellowship with God. And now, that fellowship, because of his sin, was in jeopardy. And so David makes the necessary changes in order to restore or change his spiritual condition. And this is an expression of that. And we're seeing David's attitude. Notice, and he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." You see, there is that connection with, do not take your Holy Spirit from me, or do not cast me away from your presence. Because when that happens, the joy is removed. You cannot be sustained. So David recognizes. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." And then notice the results. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." Very impactful here with David and what he points out. Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, talks about how the Lord knows him. It's connected to the heart there. See, that's another expression of attitude here. The heart. And what he does, he seeks to understand God's way, because he wants to have the proper attitude toward what God is doing. And you see this over and over again among the righteous. And then in Philippians chapter 2, a passage that we are familiar with, where the apostle encourages the Philippian brethren to have the attitude of Christ. And if you notice, in the first part, verse 1 and following down to verse 5, he's already talking about attitude. About the joy that he would have as they would continue to do the will of God. And then what he does, after verse 5, he shows the example, the ultimate example of the proper attitude with Christ. So verse 5 becomes the hub of the things before and the things after, discussing attitude. And when our attitude is right, it's going to cause us to change our spiritual condition. That's what it's going to do. Paul, in writing to the Roman Christians there in Romans chapter 14, and I want to begin to close the thoughts with that passage, or those passages there. I want you to notice the expression of attitude from these verses as he points out about God's purpose, and that we should have the proper attitude. Chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." You see, some have that attitude about the kingdom of God. And that's it. And if they don't get those things, then it is, God doesn't mean anything to them. His rule doesn't mean anything to them. Because they're focused on the wrong things. They have the improper attitude. So he points out to them, you see, God's rule is not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness, doing things the right way, in obedience to God, abiding by His standard. And abiding by His standard, notice what happens. There's the peace. that affects and impacts our attitude. And not only do you have the peace, but notice the joy in the Holy Spirit. Things that we can rejoice about because of our fellowship with God. That's important. For he who is in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. And notice how he mentions acceptable to God first. That's the important aspect there. And approved by men. If it's acceptable to God, even if men do not approve of it, that's important. That's the proper attitude. But there are those who have that same kind of attitude, that same kind of, like, precious faith. And you won't be alone. That's what it means to build a better me. There are a lot of other things we'll be talking about in the future here in reference to this thing. But this morning, I hope that these have been an encouragement to you about building a better me. Realize your spiritual condition. Seek to change that condition if it's not right in the sight of God. And have the proper attitude about God and His Word so that you can make those changes. Because in it, we will find the instructions on how to do that. And so if you will, at this time, bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the word that you have provided, that we can look back at lessons from Nehemiah and learn important principles to help us, and that will motivate us to arise and build by beginning with ourselves, building a better us by following your will, doing things your way, that you may be pleased, that we may be acceptable in your sight, and thereby have the fellowship of a joy that you provide to those who are faithfully doing your will, with the hope of being with you throughout eternity. Thank you for such joyous thoughts and the confidence that it instills in us to follow you every step of the way. Forgive us when we have it. Help us, Lord, have that attitude that David had to ask you to create in us a clean heart so that our relationship will be restored and that we'll continue to do your will. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can. If you were outside of Christ, you're in the arena of destruction. You're in the arena of sin. You're separated from God. But God wants you to be with Him. And so what He does is He tells us about who He is to build our faith in Him, to trust Him. And then He tells us we need to repent, change our attitude about sin, the destruction, and then towards Him and His way, which provides the joy for us. And then to confess Him as Lord with this commitment to follow Him in whatever He says. And then to be buried with Him in baptism. That's where you and I are washed. That's where you and I come in contact with the blood of Christ by faith. We're cleansed. That's when this regeneration process takes place. And then when we are raised up out of the water, we are a new creation, renewing of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship that we have with God, as Titus points out. And then now, we're in the arena of salvation. We're Christians. We're born again. We're the family of God. We're the people of God. And as we continue to walk faithfully in this newness of life, at the end, heaven will be ours. And so, my friend, if you haven't done this, we encourage you to do so before it's everlasting too late. We're here to help. We're here to assist. We're here to do God's will and purpose. And I hope that it's your desire to align yourself with God and join us in serving Him all the days of our lives. And so if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song.